The Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170. The Answer is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you wonder how people who call themselves Christians, or even people who just claim to have conservative values, could support a president like Donald Trump, who just last week exhibited behavior that could lead to, according to the mainstream media, could lead to another Holocaust, another 9/11, or another Pearl Harbor. Well, my friend, all the media is talking about is the fact that Donald Trump met with Russian President Vladimir Putin with a press conference, and the fact that no public rebuke for interfering with the 2016 election was part of the meeting. Oh my God! At least it was not part of the meeting publicly, even though Trump claims it was done privately. Regardless of how the media feels about the meeting, the irresponsibility of the way they exaggerate the actions of President Trump is off the charts. Okay, he didn't say anything to Putin publicly about Russian interference in our elections, and he did misspeak an answer to a question that he's since walked back. But President Trump had already condemned those actions by Russia many, many, many times. He has also supported sanctions on Russia, expelled Russian ambassadors, given aid for the military situation in the Ukraine against the Russians, authorized American troops to destroy Russian troops in Syria. What recent president has been tougher on Russia than Donald Trump? Obama? Don't make me laugh. Don't even try to say that with a straight face. Remember when Obama was caught on a hot mic telling the Russian ambassador to relay to Vladimir how he will have more flexibility after his reelection? Where was the mainstream media's concern about Russian collusion then? And where was their outrage when President Obama rebuked then-candidate Donald Trump for expressing concern about Russian interference in 2016? Before the election, remember, he says that there is no serious person out there who would suggest somehow that you could even rig America's elections, in part because they are so decentralized and the numbers of votes involved. There is no evidence that that has happened in the past or that there are instances in which that will happen this time. And so I'd invite President Trump to stop whining and go to make his case to get votes. That was President Obama. Of course, the only reason Obama was not concerned about the Russians is that Hillary was expected to win. Who cares what the Russians did if she was going to win? Trump, you see, was not expected to win. Just wasn't supposed to happen. But he broke the rules, not by actually doing anything illegal, just by doing something that was unthinkable. Winning wasn't supposed to do that. Let's be clear. If President Trump, who has already proven that he can use a stick, is going to get blamed for also using a carrot, then the mainstream media has much to answer for as far as their silence where Obama was concerned. And if they really think this meeting with Putin was likened to the Holocaust or Pearl Harbor or 9/11, they are morons. On the other hand, if they know those comparisons are inappropriate, but shamelessly make them anyway, then they are evil. Probably it's a combination of both in the mainstream media, a bunch of evil people and also a bunch of incredibly, incredibly stupid people. And now let me introduce a man whose intelligence would show up on opposite sides of the chart if compared to the mainstream media, my monthly co-host, Jim Barrier.
All right. Oh, I enjoyed that. Can we just play that over and over again?
I thought you'd appreciate the psycho music, too.
I was just going to comment on that. I thank you so much. You know, I'm not sure some of our younger listeners would even recognize those things, but I love that kind of stuff.
Well, it's become standard music to be used in other situations. I think even if they don't know Psycho, they would know that music.
Yeah, here's the really frightening thing. See, we've already departed. I saw that film when it ran, and I was just a kid, and I had.
Now, Jim, when you were a kid, was your dad fighting for the North or the South? I can't remember.
Oh, we're going to do old jokes. I'm so old, Bob, they didn't have history yet when I was in school.
You're so old that the Dead Sea was still alive. You know, I think I did that same Civil War joke on you a few months ago, though, which is only showing how old I'm getting because I had forgotten that.
But good jokes never get old.
There you go. Good save. Good save.
I was with some friends this evening, and I said, I have an archive, and I just pull them out. I keep telling the same jokes for years and years, and so you got to do it. Now, I have to ask you this. I have heard on social media and in the news and celebrities, people screaming and they're claiming, they're calling for impeachment. And you pretty well laid things out there in your introduction, but I'm just, what crime of treason has the president committed that they want to impeach him?
There is no crime. As always, he speaks without a filter. I didn't like the answer that he gave. I think he was kind of bothered that he's having a press conference and they're trying to press him in front of a guy that he's trying to have some diplomacy with about whether or not he believes there was Russian collusion.
Yeah.
He claims that he did not see any reason that there would have been. And then later on, he says he meant to say wouldn't have been. Normally, I would say that's a politician just trying to cover himself up. But the thing is, Jim, Trump is on record many, many times over the last year and a half for saying that he did believe there was collusion. So we could probably give him the benefit of the doubt. His problem is he speaks without a filter. He just talks off the cuff. He may have been thinking out loud at that moment, going, well, Putin says he didn't do it. I don't know. You know, I wish he wouldn't always do that. Sometimes it's refreshing that he does it. Other times he says dumb things. But here, you can't impeach a person over something like that. To get back to your original question,
I'm hearing all these people screaming, and then we have, you know, one of your favorites, I'm sure, Whoopi F word.
With Judge Jeanine Pirro on her program. Did you see some of those clips? Oh,
yeah.
My
goodness.
I love this. Ask a question and then interrupt the person while he's trying to answer, and then use the F word and throw him off the set. And then pat yourself on the back.
Exactly. And there are people that just really think she's awesome for doing stuff like that. Anyway, I haven't been able to figure out what crime he's committed.
That's because he hasn't committed a crime. I haven't liked everything he's done, but this talk about impeachment is insanity. The problem is he's stirring things up on both sides of the aisle. The deep state doesn't like him. The Rhino Republicans do not like him. He wasn't supposed to win. And these people that are calling him a racist used to pal around with him. Hillary invited him to her wedding, or I believe it was her daughter's wedding. He was good friends with Chuck Schumer. They know he's not a racist. He's been a public figure, a celebrity on TV for years. They know there was no hint of racism or sexism. His crime was that he decided to run as a Republican. And the bigger crime was that he won. Hillary was supposed to be coronated. Bernie Sanders learned that. And it just wasn't allowed to happen. And they are beside themselves. And they're going to do it. And if they come out, even if this Mueller probe should come out and completely clear him, it won't satisfy anybody on the left. They will just come up with something else. In fact, this Putin thing may be the thing they're trying to come up with because things aren't going too well for the Mueller investigation.
No. And they'll just make stuff up. If there's nothing out there, they'll make stuff up.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Yeah.
But I've been perplexed, as you so wonderfully described in your introduction tonight. I think the world's gone crazy. Or the other alternative, there is a lot of evil. And so I think you're right. There's a combination of mass stupidity, and then there is a presence of evil that people don't want to recognize. I'm going to see if I can segue into my desired topic for the evening. Now, the former president, whose name we've mentioned tonight already, one time answered a question. He said, we can't just go around relying on obscure passages of Scripture.
When he was asked about same-sex marriage, yes.
Yeah. And in that obscure passage of Scripture, talking about the book of Romans, which was St. Paul's thesis.
And it was chapter one, and it was anything obscure. It could not possibly have been more clear.
Yeah, and there's a line in there that says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And that's what I'd like to address tonight.
Okay.
The absence of any absolute truth or reality from a divine perspective, as we have revealed in the Scriptures and just through history, it seems to me that there's been a great departure. Now, you and I talked, but by the way, folks, I was really, really blessed to have sit down and have lunch with Bob just about a week ago. He and Dana were in the great state of Texas here, and went up and visited them in Waco. That's how we pronounce it here, Waco.
Waco.
And we talked about the word deism. And that word's been thrown around. That label's been given to Jefferson and Franklin and some of the founding fathers. But as you have explained, the word deism in those days did not mean what people think deism is.
Yes, it has changed meaning over the years, and that's an important thing to keep in mind.
And they didn't buy into some of the traditional things like the doctrine of the Trinity, and they were not big fans of organized religion because it had been corrupted so much by government influence. But they certainly were believers in a monotheistic divine being, and they were certainly believers in the truths of the Scriptures because they're all over their quotes. The Jefferson Memorial in D.C., I've been there, and all around that place are quotes by Jefferson referring to the deity, and not just some cosmic force, but he's talking about God, the God of the Bible. So it meant that then. And then a couple of hundred years later, in the 20th century, deism kind of became understood as a belief that there is a God, but he's not really involved. He kind of created everything and then just left it on its own.
Exactly. The modern view is that God's like this watchmaker that wound up this clock.
Yeah.
But then
he
just sits back to watch it happen. But we see, for example, times where President Franklin is saying that the American Revolution is dependent upon providence. Well, right there, that does not fit deism as we presently define it. But certainly, neither one of them would have been mistaken for an evangelical Christian in those days. Hold with me, my friend, over the break. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
You only need to listen to this radio program once to figure out that Bob has very strong opinions on a wide variety of issues. But one of Bob's strongest passions is freedom of speech itself, even when such speech challenges his own convictions. So feel free to send Bob a comment or a thought-provoking question. You can reach Bob on Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-age child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool and a nonprofit 501c3 organization.
Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. WisdomWorks Christian Preschool.
Back to 1170 The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel, joined today by my co-host, Jim Barrier. And Jim, yes, it was very good seeing you in person again in Texas. I was very glad that you got to meet my son and daughter-in-law, and we just had a blast being with you.
We had a great time, and for the San Diego listeners, I'm just going to go on record and say Tex-Mex does not compare with the real thing like you would get in Southern California.
Well,
give me some good Baja Mex. Give me some good fish tacos and some nice soft.
I'll warm, tell you, they sure give good
tortillas.
They do give big portions, though. I could not even finish.
Well,
although half the fun is filling up on the chips and salsa before you even get served.
That always happens. And anyway, we had a great time, and it was a real delight, and I enjoyed that so much. So our topic tonight, I want to talk about now, we did a little bit about the history of deism, but I think now we are in, I'm just making up my own terms now, but there is a 21st century deism, or if we would, you might call it post-deism, and it's gone beyond the thing of just saying, well, there is a God, but he's not involved. Now, what I'm seeing, and it's rampant within the Christian culture, and it is that not only God is not involved in our affairs, but believing in God doesn't particularly affect our affairs or how we live. We have our get-out-of-hell-free card, and you, maybe you walked an aisle, bowed your head, closed your eyes, raised your hand, prayed a prayer, whatever you did, read a gospel tract, and you made the little commitment for whatever it's worth, and then went on your merry way, and nothing changed.
And I'm
concerned about that.
Yeah, for those people who think it is nothing but a get-out-of-hell-free card, they're going to have quite an awakening on Judgment Day. We were talking about this in my class just this morning, that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven.
Yeah.
And by describing people who call him Lord, Lord, he means people who refer to themselves as Christians. And he says on Judgment Day, they're going to brag about their religious works, some of which included casting out demons, giving prophecies, doing miracles.
Right.
And he's going to tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you
That's
evildoers. That is chilling, but it's right there in the Bible, and it's part of the very first sermon Jesus preached. So he laid that out right from the beginning.
And, you know, if I wasn't familiar with the church that you attend and are a part of, I would think, that's odd that a church would even let a guy talk like that anymore. But
to me just saying whatever.
Well, and as you know, I first became a believer through the influence and the ministry and the people of Skyline Church.
Yes.
And I have the highest regard for that institution. Now, when I was there, the pastor was one Orville Butcher, one of the great, great men of God, a great preacher. He was an awesome guy. And our youth pastor, because I was in high school, was one Jimmy Johnson, not the football coach, not the race car driver, but Jimmy Johnson, youth pastor par excellence, and he was like none other. And then we had a music director, Derek Johnson, who went on to work for the Disney people. They just had an all-star cast. Ira Shanafelt was on staff. He was a great, great theologian. And so they had a tremendous staff, and they would be very, very proud to know that you're still carrying the torch there.
And I should say that even though I taught that in my own class, Skyline would affirm that doctrine, that quite
Absolutely.
Succinctly put, if Jesus is not your Lord, he's not your Savior either.
Yeah. And I know Pastor Garlow is a wonderful, wonderful man and has walked through plenty of things himself and has stood the test and is faithful.
He's taken many courageous stands.
Yes. So There's a little plug before you even got to that spot. I know later right. on in the show you probably
We can can the Skyline commercial now. We just did it.
Well, I have great warmth in my heart for that church and those people in the ministry over the years. So, but that is a problem today. There are people call themselves Christians, in which the word when it first came into being was a mockery because the people were Christ-like, and they were mocking people, saying they're like little Christs. And that's what a Christian was supposed to be, someone who reminded you of Christ, someone who acted like Christ. And I'm just afraid there's not a whole lot of that out there in the masses anymore. I mean, for goodness sake, we've been talking about presidents. Every president in my lifetime has claimed to believe in God. You know, Hillary herself, she's a lifelong Methodist, which is why the Wesleyans departed, I suppose.
No, I was about to say, no, why doesn't that surprise me? I mean, there are good Methodist churches, too, but a lot of them have just gone
Absolutely.
So liberal that,
but you know
that
what
does
saying?
Not
they
surprise
claim,
me at all.
They all claim to have a faith. They all claim to be
believers.
Of course. You know, then we sometimes we look at some of the actions and we think, well, how can that be Christ-like?
We're going to compare your actions and teachings to the Bible, it's like, oh, who are you to have the kind of pride to think you can just open up the Bible and read it for yourself, as if God didn't speak clear in his word.
You know, now over 100 years ago, maybe close to two, but there was a branch of theology called higher criticism. It started with some German theologians, I believe, who popularized it.
Yes, the German Tübingen schools, exactly.
And so it was, you know, you could kind of critique the scriptures and pick and choose which ones were really, really true and then which ones you don't like. That's really simplifying it. But now we're, again, being in the 21st century, we have what I have now called lower criticism. Because at least the higher criticism people had studied and had degrees and they were educated and learned and they knew the scriptures. Now we have lower criticism and it's just people who they see something in the Bible and they say, I don't like that. It can't be relevant and so it must not be absolute.
Well,
it must not apply to us.
Yeah, the Jesus Seminar did this. One of the heads of the Jesus Seminar went on record saying, I will not believe in a God who says there's only one way. Okay, that's great, but then admit that you don't agree with Jesus. That at least would be academically honest. But what they did was, by an amazing coincidence, every time Jesus said he was the only way, they concluded that Jesus did not really say that. But they didn't base that on scholarship. They based it on the fact that he didn't like it. Mark Twain, who never called himself a Christian, was much more honest. He said, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts of the Bible I do understand that bother me.
Exactly. And but here's what's troubling for me, Bob. I have a lot of friends in ministry. I have friends who are pastors, and I'll read their posts on Facebook or their published records and statements, and they'll say things like, well, you know, we can't take all of the scripture too seriously because some of it isn't relevant to our culture. It was Old Testament, or it was from a different culture.
Yeah, and that's a very dangerous thing. There was a difference between the Old and the New Covenant, but it's a dangerous path he's going on. We'll talk more about that when we return to the Bob Siegel Show. Bob Siegel. With the wiring in your home, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. For all you know, he may have gotten his license by sending in 3 serial box tops.
Hey, these things happen. There's nothing wrong with my wiring.
Houses burned down.
You wanted a guarantee? You should have ordered the deluxe package.
Folks, play it smart. Call WNS Electric Incorporated. They specialize in contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, WNS takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I use them myself, and I wouldn't call anyone else. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for WNS Electric, license number 480539. WNS Electric.
Bob Siegel not only writes fiction, but nonfiction as well. Over the years, Bob has received wonderful comments about his book on Christian apologetics entitled, I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But... Many have put this book in the hands of their seeking, unbelieving friends, and the book takes it from there. This is because the book has a rhetorical skeptic that argues with Bob about the harder, less frequently discussed questions. As a result, the reader is immediately aware that they are reading from an author who relates to them. The moment they find themselves questioning something they see, their very question appears in the text. Every question in this book was one that was personally put to Bob during his many years of speaking on college campuses. I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But... Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. Always great to be joined by my good friend, Jim Barrier.
Well, here we go. So I was reading Facebook. I do spend some time following things. And a good friend of mine that I was in a church that I was at one time posted a thing, and he said, I don't need the Bible to know Jesus. And I challenged him on it. I said, then how do you know who Jesus is or what his claims were? And how can you even say that you believe in Jesus and love Jesus if you don't have the Bible to refer to? And then his answer, of course, was, well, because a good friend, someone can tell me about Jesus. And then I said, well, then where did your good friend find out? And just push it back. But what it is, it was a thing to try to kick the Bible out of the picture, because the Bible has things, as Mark Twain noticed, that make us uncomfortable. I had a friend, you Winky Pratt, you know him. He used to say, the Bible's full of contradictions. It contradicts sin. It contradicts selfishness. It contradicts a lot of things.
Yeah, that's the thing. And well, you know, when I first became a Christian and had an experience with the Spirit of Christ, I did not know the Bible very well, but it is right. True that those sharing the gospel were basing it on the authority of the Scripture.
Yeah.
If they made a claim about Jesus being the only way, they could show me where it said that in Scripture. And the problem is, you can have seven different people that claim they're in a relationship with Christ. If they start contradicting themselves, then we have to go to the authority of the Bible. Now, yeah, in Jesus' day, the only Bible they had was what we call the Old Testament, but Jesus did give special authority to his apostles. And after he went back to heaven, those apostles were the authority. If somebody had a doctrine that contradicted theirs, they said, well, no, these people actually knew Jesus. When they passed away, their words that had been written down were recorded in the New Testament. And so the New Testament is the authority of the disciples of Jesus. It is the authority of Jesus.
Yeah. And you, as well as I, we've done our homework. I've read volumes and volumes of books about the reliability, the authenticity, and all of those things. And folks, it's out there. If you want answers about, is the Bible true? Is it real? There's volumes and volumes of work. You just have to take the time, do the work, and read history and do the study, and you will come up with the conclusion that it is very, very reliable. But this thought form is going out, and it's to a great degree a younger generation, and they want to discount those things. So they just say, well, the Bible isn't that important, and that concerns me greatly. And so then it just starts to roll downhill from there. And so we get statements like, everyone has a right to believe what they want to believe.
Well, and now if they're talking about as an American citizen, sure.
No,
before God on Judgment Day, no.
I've had that conversation with professing Christians who say, well, you know, obviously we don't all believe the same things, and so nobody can be right about everything, so you can't just think that everything that you've based your belief system on, that it's necessarily true, and so it's just, there's a lot of latitude there, and so everybody can kind of believe what they want about God, and so then it's the next thing where you made reference to it earlier. You know, Jesus is the only way. Well, that's the way you see it, but a lot of people don't see it that way. Maybe Jesus isn't the only way. And it just starts to go downhill, and pretty soon you've lost really everything the church was built on. as far as absolute truth and things that are relevant today and true today and applicable today, just as they were 2,000 years ago. And a lot of that is eroding. So I'm concerned about those kind of things. And then it just keeps going on and on and on. It's you know, the notion, well, God doesn't make a lot of moral demands, you know. I had a friend.
What Bible are they reading? God doesn't make a lot of moral demands.
I know. Oh, I had a friend, and this is a guy that I was a co-worker with at a particular church in your state, by the way.
Where else?
And he made the statement on his, and he's a pastor. He's a pastor, and he made the statement, Jesus never talked about sin. And I called him on it immediately. I said, what are you? And I, of course, I did a little homework and gave him several
is
references.
That one, did he get his ordination? Is that one of those things where you send in 3 cereal box tops and $25 and they send you an ordination certificate?
In fact,
I think it's on the back of Fruit Loops.
This guy grew up in the Assemblies of God, a very conservative.
Yeah, now that's surprising because they have a high respect for the Bible.
Yeah. But so he says this, and I said, you mean like in these verses? And I quoted him a statement. I said, you know, and often Jesus said, go and sin no more. I said, where do you get off singing then? He said, well, he says, I know you're right, but I get so tired of all these preachers. That's all I talk about is sin. And I said, so your way of balancing that out is to say that Jesus never talked about sin? I said, man, I called him by name. I almost said it on the radio here. I'm not going to do that. I said, people look up to you and they respect you because you're a pastor, and they believe that if you say something, that there is some substance there. And you're going to have kids going off and quoting you and telling their friends, Jesus never said anything about sin, and it's not true.
And this is why the Bible says, let not many of you become teachers, because those who teach will be judged with greater sin. Look, I can be sympathetic to someone who says there's too much hellfire and brimstone preaching. I'm going to talk less about sin this week and more about the love and mercy of God this week as balance. But you don't balance it out by saying something that's untrue. You balance it out by saying the condemnation of sin and the judgment is one part of God's character. The mercy and the love is the other part of God's character. That's the way you balance it out.
Absolutely. And there's so much good stuff. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. You know, there's so much you can do. The problem is it's very shallow theological foundations for some people nowadays. But those kind of things really disturb me because... And you're aware of this, and you teach a Sunday school class in a church, a good-sized church, and whenever a person is a pastor or a teacher or they have the pulpit or they have the platform to address a crowd, there is just inherently with that an assumption by many, well, this guy knows what he's talking about, and he wouldn't lie, so what he's saying must be true, and they will... swallow things hook, line, and sinker sometimes because someone with a reputation, a good person, someone with a title said so. And I'm going to always tell my congregation, don't walk out of here and say, Pastor Jim said so.
Yeah.
Your own homework.
Make sure it's in the Bible. And also, Jim, I think there's a very disingenuous reason why people choose to look at the Bible differently. We'll talk about that when we return.
Good.
Looking for a church that will not only challenge you, but help you to feel like a part of a family? Why not try Skyline Church, located in Rancho San Diego near 94 in Hamishaw? I can testify firsthand to Skyline because I myself am a member. When you visit, tell them Bob Siegel sent you and ask about that free week-long trip to Bermuda for first-time visitors. They'll look at you like they don't know what you're talking about And you will not, in fact, get any free trip to Bermuda, but you'll still be glad for a chance to experience Skyline Church. You don't want to go to Bermuda anyway. Too hot. And people who approach that area have been known to disappear, but they don't disappear at Skyline. Those who visit usually can't wait to come back. Skyline Church, Sunday morning services at 8:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Siegel Show with Jim Barrier. Jim, we were talking about a concern that you brought up, but both of us share, about well-known pastors and not so well-known pastors compromising with the Bible. This came up a few weeks ago when you and I were on with Gary Young, and you asked each of us what is concerning us the most about the direction the church is headed. And I started mentioning the compromising for very suspicious reasons. For example, right now, Christians are under the gun. It's just not popular to be out there and say that you affirm same-sex marriage, for example. So what's happening is people are having these alleged epiphanies. You know, if Jesus is about anything, he's about love and tolerance. And we're seeing people compromise, not because of any critical thought. If somebody read the Bible and said, you know, I always hear this in church, but I think the Bible is saying different. There's a lot of things I hear in church that upon really studying the scripture in context, I'm not sure the scripture's saying that, but that's because I'm really seeing it in the scripture. But if our motivation is cowardice or a church being afraid of losing their tax-exempt status, which I believe is the road that we're headed on, and we start changing our theology for those reasons, then we have a real problem. So I'm not just concerned that it's happening. I'm even more concerned with the reason it's happening.
Why it's happening. And we do have a real problem. Let me make a statement here. If every preacher in a evangelical Bible-preaching church, that's what we call them down here in the Bible Belt, you preach the word, brother. If every preacher that rants and raves about homosexuality would get up on a Sunday morning and rant and rave about single Christians sleeping together.
Or rant and rave about gossip.
Well, I'm just
saying. And slander.
But if we're going to talk about sexual purity and morality and those things, the people that are so obsessed with homosexuality, and by the way, folks, I believe that the Bible calls that a sin, but it also calls it a sin to lay with someone that you're not married to. And if preachers got up and preached with the fervor and the enthusiasm about that, you'd think that there was a fire drill, the doors would open, and people would be exiting en masse.
Yeah, and those people exiting, God would call that a proper pruning of the tree so that better branches could grow.
The statistics are out there. And I talk with pastors, with parents, with people, and there is now a common attitude in the Christian church, I use the term loosely, that it's okay for young single people to sleep together, to have sex together. And you know what? I'm sorry. It's not okay.
It's not okay,
and
they may be saying it because they're afraid that if they say anything else, they won't have as many young people in their youth group.
That's what I'm saying. That's my point. And there would be a loss of membership, which translates to a loss of offerings and translates to a loss of image and a whole bunch of things. And I'm just saying, we hit the slippery slope a long time ago. And those are things that really, really disturb me, because I know what's going on. And I've talked with some pastors, and they get uncomfortable, and they say, well, you know, we're not supposed to judge. I'm thinking, you know, first of all, to quote that line, when Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged, he was saying, don't judge somebody about something you're guilty of or guilty of something worse. The Bible tells us a lot of times we're supposed to judge. We're supposed to judge prophets. If someone prophesies in your church, the rest of us are supposed to judge whether or not that's true and scriptural.
We're commanded to judge in many places, and the famous judge not lest you be judged verse, like you said,
Jesus was saying in context, don't judge somebody for something you're guilty of. But he went on to say that after you've judged yourself, you may judge the other person.
Yeah. So people take that. They take little bits and pieces. They take the verses they do like that'll support their argument. Yeah. But there's that, well, we don't judge. And that's what a lot of this stuff is. Well, we don't want to be judgmental. And I think it's part of this generation. I pick a lot on the millennials, but of not wanting to offend anyone. You know, we don't want to alienate people because God is love and Jesus never offended anybody, really. And Paul never offended anybody, really. Jesus offended people so much they crucified him.
Exactly, and that's exactly why he was crucified.
Yeah, and Paul was beat up, put in prison. He offended everybody. He said, to the Jews, I'm a Jew. To the Romans, I'm a Roman. To the Greek, he could offend every culture.
Yeah, and not only did Jesus offend people, but the people he was offending were the clergy of his day who were compromising the Bible.
And that's generally the people I have the hardest time with is the self-congratulatory religious elite, I call them. Those are the people that Jesus had the biggest problem with. But at any rate, there is this kind of attitude of, no, we just need to tone it down. We're all about love, and we want people to feel good. Because after all, God wants everybody to feel good. He wants everybody to be happy and successful.
And there's such a thing as tough love. People always say, I can't believe in a God that'll send people to hell. I say, do you believe in a God that'll send people to heaven? Oh, of course. Well, who's going to be there? Everybody's going to be there. Oh, everybody. So Nazis and terrorists and rapists, they're all going to be in heaven. Doesn't sound like much of a heaven. And I don't mean those people are going to be there. All of a sudden you start realizing it wouldn't be very loving of God if there weren't a place like hell to separate out from heaven.
Now, what we're talking about, folks, you have to give me I apologize a little bit. Give me a little bit of slack because my background is in theology and history and church history, and those are the things that I've spent some time in. And there is a doctrine. It was in Finney's day, it was called universalism. Today, they call it universal reconciliation. It comes around about every couple of hundred years. It's nothing new, but right now it's very, very popular, and it is basically this line of reasoning. Because God is a God of love, he would not send somebody to hell. And so Jesus died for everyone. He died for the sins of the world. So everybody's saved. It's just some people don't know that they're saved.
And it's a half-truth, which is a very dangerous kind of truth, because it is true that Jesus died so that everybody could be forgiven. It is not true that everybody has repented of their sins and accepted the forgiveness. And it's only those that do who will be saved.
And they miss that part. So I have friends that have bought into this, and we disagree very strongly on these things. I still love them, and they love me, and we're very close friends. But they know I will not budge on that one. And we've had some long, long discussions at times, and usually it winds up. Don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is made up.
Right.
But there is a dangerous, dangerous thing that's crept into the modern church of people just saying that there is no hell. God wouldn't send people to hell. And so everybody must be saved. Here's one of the examples, talking with a good friend of mine that believes this stuff.
We'll get into your talk with your good friend that believes all this politically correct gobbledygook when we return.
You know, it's common in today's uncertain economy to feel apprehensive. After all, the seemingly limitless choices in the housing market can look quite confusing. You might even know people who shared their difficult experiences with the housing market, sometimes losing money instead of what they had hoped would be a simple and profitable procedure. Well, here's the good news. Realty Executive All Areas here to help. Our track record is proven. Listen, since 1994, we've sold thousands of homes in the San Diego area. What may seem like an obstacle to you is just a challenge for us. We thrive on multitasking and achieving goals. When faced with opportunities or unique situations, our level of determination goes into overdrive. We're confident we can use our skills to attend to your personal needs.
You can reach my friend Fred Valduti at 619-719-7717. That's 619-719-7717.
Or fredfalduti.com. That's Fred, FALDUTI.com.
Reader enthusiasm for the dangerous Christmas ornament doesn't end. Check out this customer review from Amazon.com. Anytime I read a book where I want to find out what happens in the next chapter all the way to the last page of the book is a great book. This is the experience you and your children will have reading The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. I read the whole thing in a short time despite a busy schedule. The interesting plot lines has the flavor of realism, because the author is writing from his own childhood experiences and ours as well. You will relate to the authentic family dynamics and the playground trials and triumphs described in the book. The book will also make you laugh, as some of the characters have a great sense of humor, delivering good-natured jokes mixed with a dose of sarcasm. Most importantly, the book throughout has a moral dimension to it that takes it to a deeper level, making it a preferred selection to read to your kids. Enjoy The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, available in bookstores and libraries.
Well, Jim, as always, the speed goes by like lightning when we're on together, and we are at our last segment.
Okay, I'll try to squeeze it in. I wanted to finish that thought, talking with my friend, and I said, so what about passages where it talks about everlasting punishment and stuff? And he says, oh, well, you have to understand, the word everlasting doesn't mean for eternity. It just means for a long period of time.
Yeah.
And exactly. So what he's done, he says, and so there will be, it's like purgatory. Their sins will be purified and burned away, and then they can come to heaven. And I said, so let me get this straight. The word everlasting doesn't mean forever. It just means like a length of time. Right. I said, that's the same exact word that Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Does that mean I'm only going to get like
a good response? Yeah.
Does that mean I'm just going to get a long period of time, but it's not forever? What's the deal? Is there a catch here? Am I on trial basis and my subscription runs out? What's the deal? Of course, there was no answer for that. But
I'm thinking of the Monty Python skit. Well, I was kind of hoping you wouldn't make that particular point, yeah. but I see you're more than a match for me.
Yeah, European swallow or African swallow. So. But there's a problem there, and so I'm in this battle, and this is with friends of mine that I love dearly, and I know they have a heart. They want to serve. They want to love people. They want to do good things for God. But, boy, they believe a lot of goofed up stuff.
Well, the other part of it is that if hell's a place where we're being purified for our sins, what was the purpose of the atonement on the cross that covered all
sins? Why not just get it over with and do that with everybody, and then we'll move on?
Exactly. Why even waste time sharing Jesus at all? Just when they die, they'll get purified.
I know. So the other day I'm having lunch with a young pastor in our area. We've become good friends. I really love the kid. He's got a good heart, and he really wants to do stuff for Jesus. And we're having lunch, and while we're there, he sees another friend who's an even younger person who's a pastor. And I'm thinking, wow, he's kind of young to be a pastor. But it's kind of like in the Mormon church, they have elders that are 18 years old. So, you know, this kid comes over and joins us for lunch. And so he's got a captive audience. He's going to start preaching to the choir, so to speak. And he says, here's what we're going to talk about, offensive words real quick. The word religion. He says, I don't even like the word religion. Have you noticed the trend? People say, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual.
Yeah, that always sounds so good. If you ask them what they meant, they wouldn't know what you were talking about.
No, it's a crock. It's a crock, I'm telling you. Anyway, of shed spread, by the way, in case you wondered what... anyway, religion. He says, religion. Did you know that the word religion comes from a root word to mean bond, bound? And I don't want to be under bondage to anything. And once again, and you know me, Bob, I said, really, bond? You mean like when Paul calls himself a bond servant?
There you
of
go.
The Lord? Or like when he talks about the bonds of marriage, that a man and a woman are bound? I said, being bound to something is inherently evil? And he said, well, I'm not talking about that. And I said, well, you're talking about a word, and you're throwing a word out and messing with this stuff. Religion isn't a bad word. In fact, James says true and undefiled religion is taking care of widows and orphans. How could there be a true and undefiled something if it was a bad something? But this type of thinking is just running wild right now. So we have these are offensive words. I'm going to give you some words, folks, that are offensive. Be careful not to use these words loosely. Religion. Oh, that's a bad word. Religion. Here's one. Doctrine. Oh, doctrine. I don't want doctrine. Well, doctrine just means teaching.
It's just a way to make sure we don't throw our brains out the window when we're having these experiences with Christ.
But doctrine has become a bad word. Doctrine. I don't want doctrine. Theology. Well, I don't want any of that theology. Really? What does the word theology mean, Bob? You can tell me.
Study of God.
Yeah. Well, why would that be bad? Why would you not want to know about God? Why would you not want to study about him? But it's become one of those words that scares people. We've already talked about the word sin. Nobody wants to, I shouldn't say nobody, but it's one of those words people want to dance around. I want to talk about sin. You know, it scares people. Get good. Maybe scare the devil out of them. You know, and it's offensive because, you know, what you think is sin might not be sin for somebody else. Really? It's not what I think is sin. It's what God calls sin. And he uses the word. Jesus talked about sin. Jesus talked more about hell than any other preacher in the Bible.
Jim, I noticed that a lot of these conversations with your old friends where they're sharing these brilliant ideas, you're having lunch or dinner. And I'm thinking that shows the mercy of God in your life because you have to listen to all this garbage, but at least I hope you're getting a few good meals out of it and some fine food.
There is something twisted in me, perhaps, that I enjoy that. I love the polemic. I'm curious about why people think what they believe. And you know, we've talked about this. The thing that I always come back to is, why do you say that? Why do you believe that? It's as important as it is to know what you believe, it's equally important to know why you believe that.
And how do you know it's true, which is something nobody ever asks when they're choosing which religion. They choose the one that's appealing to them. But how do they know that religion is teaching the truth?
And this is why I'm thankful for people like you. I'm thankful for the book, I'd Like to Believe, But, and I've read that book. It's a great tool, a great resource, folks. And also the last plug, I have read The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. And even though you kind of promote it as a children's book, you could do the same thing with The Chronicles of Narnia, but I've enjoyed those things as an adult equally. So I'm plugging you right now, Bob.
Well, thanks, Jim. That's why we have you on once a month, of course.
I'm your biggest fan. No, maybe second, right after Dana. I know she has a great appreciation for what you do. But the truth is, we need some thinking Christians. We need shows like this show.
Well, and thinking Christians are in short supply. I mean, there are many out there. It's not just us. There are many. But compared to the vast numbers in the church, we certainly do not have enough of them. I'm glad you're one of them, my friend.
Thank you.
Well, Jim, always great having you. We will have you on again sometime in August. Let's talk soon to figure out which Sunday that will be.
Sounds good.
All right. We'll see you next week, everybody.
The Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170, The Answer, is sponsored by Bob Siegel.